John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can I tell you if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Thanks, Craig.
Thank you, Mark. And good morning, everyone. Good morning, church. It's good to see you. I have been away, as you know, for a while. I was overseas seeing my parents and then popped back for the Easter weekend and then disappeared again to celebrate 25 years of marriage. And then last weekend I was at Vic Park, but now I'm back. And soon Mark's going to disappear for a long time. So I think I've done my going away for a bit. It's really good to be back with you all. Well, we're in a series at the moment, and it's called True Church. And I want to put it to you, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this series? And the reason for that is because there are lots of organizations out there that call themselves churches, but they're not true. They're not actually churches because they do not follow what the Bible says a church is. And so it's very important for us to understand what marks a true church. And we shouldn't be surprised that there are fakes out there, because the New Testament warns us right at the beginning there, when Jesus has established his church, his New Testament church, we are warned that there will be false Christs. Jesus said that. He also said, and through the apostles, that there would be false teachers. And so given that this was foreshadowed to the Lord's people by the Lord himself and by the apostles, we shouldn't be surprised. The Reformation of the 16th century has identified three key marks that come from the Bible, three key marks that should be found in a true church. And those marks are, firstly, the faithful preaching of the word. The Bible must be opened and preached from in a church. Secondly, the faithful administration of the sacraments, that being baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then thirdly, the faithful exercise of church discipline. And so we are looking at these things in this series. Last week, Mark spoke about why the Bible is critical to our faith, why it's critical to our church life. And of course, it's critical because it is the word of God. It is where we hear God's voice. It is where God has spoken. And so there we learn what is true. And the true church is instructed to preach the Bible. There are many churches that look like a true church. They have sermons. They have preaching. But we find that what they're saying is not actually from the Bible. All too often, it's all about current political matters or just the reflections of the pastor that he had when he was away and walking the Bibleman track, or the latest book that the pastor is reading and he reflects on that. All kinds of things, but yet in these churches, no obedience to the clear instruction coming from the Bible that says things like what you see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where Timothy, as a pastor, is instructed to with these words, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. In other words, Timothy must have the Bible read. Needs to be read publicly to the people. It then needs to be exhorted to the people. There needs to be teaching to the people. Well, some will say, fine, I see that. That's what Scripture is telling should be found in a true church. But how do we get to the meaning? How do we interpret the Scripture? Sometimes you'll get people saying the Bible says A, and someone else says it says B. And that's a very important question, because you can put meaning into a text that the writer or the speaker never intended. Here is an example from modern history. During the Cold War, the leader of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev, is alleged to have said to the West these words, "We will bury you." What did he mean? We will bury you. Did he mean we are going to fight you and we are going to destroy you? We're going to kill you. Or did he mean something else? Perhaps he meant our system is better than your system. Your system will crumble and our system will last, such that we will be present at your funeral. We will be the ones who will have to bury you. He's not saying we're going to kill you. It's just we will be the ones still alive, still going, and when you've crumbled. So what did he mean when he said, we will bury you? Certainly that first meaning, we're going to destroy you, we're going to kill you. Well, that's a very dramatic interpretation of what he is saying. And it sells newspapers. We really need to be careful to get the correct meaning of what anyone has said. Well, in later years, Khrushchev made it very clear what he meant. And it was the second thing that I put to you. He meant that in time, socialism would succeed capitalism. Capitalism would just fade off. It would crumble and be gone. And the socialists, would be present at the funeral, burying capitalism. You see, we must be very careful with interpretation. We must be very careful to interpret the Bible. And there is an important principle that comes from the Reformation, and it is this. It is Scripture interprets Scripture. We believe that the Bible is God's infallible word. If we believe that, then we believe that nothing in the Bible contradicts other parts. There's no contradiction one side to the other. Therefore, we believe that the Bible is consistent in its meaning. And so what is said in one part will be in harmony with another part. And so the other part will help our understanding of this part over here, because the other part's in harmony with it. It will help with meaning. And so Scripture interprets Scripture. And I want to show you how this works by having a look at the passage that was read this morning. My point is not to unpack that entire passage. I want to show you something in that passage to show you how to handle the Bible, how to interpret the Bible. So this is the famous passage in John 3 where Nicodemus comes along and he speaks to Jesus only to be told that he needs to be born again. You must be born again. A phrase that you will hear if you're a Christian many, many times. You must be born again. Now, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in verse 2, he's effectively saying to Jesus, look, I believe that you are from God. I believe in you. Here in these early days of Jesus' ministry is this Jewish leader saying that he believes Jesus is from God. Why does he believe that Jesus is from God? Why does he trust that what Jesus is saying comes from God? Have a look at verse 2. Listen to his words as he speaks to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. How does Nicodemus know that Jesus is from God? It's the miracles. It's the signs. But here's the interesting thing in the story. Does Jesus accept Nicodemus as a true believer? Well, when we read what comes next in verse 3, it seems as if something is lacking in Nicodemus. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying, Nicodemus, knowing that I am from God doesn't mean that you are right with God, that you are in with God. Nicodemus, you need something. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Now, how do we know that we are right to interpret that Jesus has not essentially accepted Nicodemus? Despite Nicodemus knowing that Jesus is of God, is from God, is God, how do we know that Nicodemus is not accepted by Jesus? And the answer is because Scripture interprets Scripture. The context around all of this tells us. What has been said already in just the previous story shapes how we read the Nicodemus part. Scripture interprets Scripture. So back up a bit and come with me to chapter 2 and verses 23 to 25. Let's read this. Now when he was, that's Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. You see, there's that thing again. Many people are believing in Jesus because of the signs that he does. But then look at verse 24, Jesus' response. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about a man, for he himself knew what was in man. So just before Nicodemus came to Jesus, we see all these many other people that had been coming to Jesus, believing in him because of the signs, and yet Jesus won't accept them. Why? Because he knows people. He knows that there's something in man that is not good. It's not enough to say, I believe you, Jesus, because you do miracles. What exactly do you believe about Jesus? Do you perhaps believe in a Jesus that you then shape according to your own ideas? A Jesus that's shaped according to your own thinking? And we see this. There are people that call, and organizations that call themselves churches, and they say Jesus is from God. But then they tell you that his mission was to bring social justice. That his mission was essentially a political mission. That is not true. That is not what the Bible says. Or they will tell you, yes, Jesus is from God, but his mission was to teach us morality, how to be good people. Or many churches will say that Jesus' great mission is to show us how to live well and prosperously and have a healthy life. And so you could go on. Is that what Jesus is all about? These are all situations where Jesus has been shaped by the thinking of people. They say they believe, but they want to control Jesus according to their own agenda. It's the age-old problem of humans. It's the thing that's in man. It's in us, naturally, in our natural state. Seeking to usurp God and to run everything our own way. And it all started in the Garden of Eden when Satan questioned God as he spoke to Adam and Eve, and he said to them, "Did God really say?" And that's when things turned around and they stopped listening to God. There's something wrong inside people. And Jesus will not trust himself. He will not accept people who are not right inside. And so with the tool of Scripture, interpreting Scripture, we see that Jesus is indeed telling Nicodemus that he is not in the kingdom, even though he says he believes that Jesus is from God. And that is a very big deal that Jesus does this. Who is this man, this Nicodemus? Who is this particular man? Well, notice who he is in verse 1. It tells us there that he is the ruler of the Jews. It means that he is on the Jewish ruling council, often called the Sanhedrin. So that means he is a big shot among Jews. And so you would expect if anyone is in the kingdom of God, surely Nicodemus is. He's one of the Sanhedrin. But no, Jesus is saying that there's something wrong with him. Something wrong that needs to be made right. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Something has to be made right. The man needs to be born again. All people need to be born again. These words are very plain. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so we've used Scripture to understand a little bit of what's going on with Nicodemus by looking at what came just before. And we find out that it doesn't matter how high you are in society, how religious you are, how good you are, whatever it might be, you need to be born again. That's clear in the Scripture. But what does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus heard this and he was bewildered. He said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus is not talking about physical birth. He spells out what he means in verse 5. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So at this point, we've heard him say you need to be born again. Now he's talking about being born of water and the Spirit. So to be born again means you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean, this water and the Spirit? Well, some people have confused and muddled what this means by guessing to get to the interpretation. And they've come up with all kinds of strange, fanciful suggestions. And that is so disappointing. There is a view, for instance, that the water means physical birth. An unborn baby floats in amniotic fluid. It's like water. When the time for birth comes, we say the waters break. And the baby is then born in this rush of water. And so people will say this parallels being born spiritually. So you're born once as you are physically born with that rush of water, and you're born physically and you have physical life. But a person is born again when they're also born spiritually and then have eternal life. And so this teaching will go on to say that just as a baby contributes nothing to being physically born, so a person contributes nothing, which is true, at this part coming, they contribute nothing to being born spiritually. It's all the work of God. But you see, they essentially think Jesus is saying you've got to be born physically and then spiritually to see the kingdom of heaven. And why is this disappointing? Because it's guesswork. You know, you see the word water in what Jesus says, And then you start to scratch your head and you wonder, what could this be? What does water have to do with birth? Oh, yes, there's the amniotic fluid. Oh, it must be that. It's guessing. Why not ask the question, what does Scripture say about water and spiritual life and all that kind of stuff? Another suggestion that has been made is that Jesus is saying you need to be baptized, so physical baptism and a work of God's Spirit in you. So again, what's going on there is people are going, water, 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 what could it mean? Well, we do know that the Lord has commanded baptism, so it must be that we've got to be physically baptized with water and then also this spiritual work in our hearts. And of course, then this is where people often descend into heresy because they make baptism a requirement for salvation. You've got to be baptized. It says it's Jesus said it. Otherwise, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say, why not ask the question as you look at this text, what does Scripture say about water and the Spirit? What does the rest of the Bible say? And friends, I'd like you to turn with me now to Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, and we'll look at from verse 25 onwards, here is a time where God promised, through the prophet Ezekiel, he promised that he would cleanse his people. He talks of cleansing them, of washing them, and give them his Spirit. He made this promise, and this is at a time when the sin of God's people in Israel is so unbelievable. They just do not follow God. They're stubborn, so stiff-necked. And you think it's hopeless. Humans cannot be good. They cannot be godly. They cannot honor God. And God says he's going to do something about it. And that's what we're going to look at in a moment in verse 36. But I want you to know that straight after, at least chapter 36, straight after chapter 36, we get chapter 37. And it's one of the most famous parts of Ezekiel because that's the story of this valley that is filled with dry bones. A valley that then begins to come to life as these bones begin to move and rattle and form into living people again, to take on flesh, to come alive. It's a vivid picture from the prophet Ezekiel of new life, a vivid picture of the resurrection of people who have been cleansed by God as foreshadowed in Ezekiel 36 and given God's Spirit and resurrected for life in God's kingdom. And so this is a huge part of the Old Testament, this bringing of life and reversing the curse of death and making it possible for people to live with God and to be right with God. Let me pick up for you what was said as we look at Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, when God made this prophecy and spoke to Ezekiel. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So the water language there, the cleaning language there, God is going to wash them of their ugly idolatry, of their sin against him, their rebellion, all that. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. It's a dead heart, lifeless, dead to God. I, says God, will give you a heart of flesh. What is all that? Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. See, God is going to clean them, wash them. God is going to put his spirit in them. And what will happen when he does that? How does the prophecy go on? And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, God is going to make it possible for people to obey him, to truly be his people. And this, dear friends, is what it means to be born again. This is what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. It's all a work of God's Spirit. This problem, this thing that's wrong inside us, Jesus knows that this he knows what's in a man. He knows what's in us. Therefore, we need to be born again. This ugliness inside us needs to be taken out. We need to be born again. We need to be born of water and the Spirit. Essentially, we need God's work. And it's a mysterious thing. It's a work of heaven. It's not something that you can study and deconstruct in a laboratory to then go and explain to others. But how do you know if someone is born again? Well, Jesus went on with Nicodemus and he gave him an analogy to explain it. In ancient times, the wind was very much a mysterious and inexplicable force. We may be able to explain the wind today now that we've learned more with science. But even then, we're not very good at predicting the weather. I've been complaining about that lately. Maybe you have too. But we certainly cannot explain the working of God's Spirit in causing people to be born again. For them, the wind in those days just blew from here to there. They didn't understand it. They just knew that it was there because of the effects of it. But just like the effects of the wind tell us it's there as the trees move and things blow around, so we can see that people are born again because of change in them. Verse 8, back in John 3. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So now we've had Jesus saying, to correct the problem in a man, you need to be born again. He's then said, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. And now he's putting it all down to simply one phrase, born of the Spirit. God, by his Spirit, has to make us right. And so how do you know when people are born again? Lives have changed. People change for the good when they are born again. They are not perfect, and we can see that from the rest of Scripture. It's made very clear to us, but God's people are changed because they become concerned to be godly. They become concerned to obey God and to follow his rules. And when they don't, they truly repent. And we sing a song like we did a moment ago about his mercy, and his mercy is more. We come with our sin, we hate our sin, and we seek to be godly. Why are we like that if we are his people? Because we've been born again. We've got this new Spirit in us. It is a work of God that makes us desire to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and makes us concerned to love our neighbor as ourselves. How did we get to see this? We use the Bible, dear friends. Scripture interprets Scripture. We really should not be guessing. We really should not be surprised to hear this interpretation that I've just given you of what this means. But notice in verse 9, Nicodemus was surprised. Look at him in verse 9. How can these things be, he said. And then Jesus rebukes him. Look at verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? I mean, Nicodemus is a senior teacher. He's on the Sanhedrin. He knows this stuff. He should. Jesus is talking about a key thing that God has said in Scripture would happen. That people would need a miracle of God to make them fit for heaven, fit for his kingdom. Ezekiel's prophecy that came in this context of those stiff-necked people, hopeless, absolutely hopeless, unless God does something, unless God comes and washes and makes clean. Nicodemus knows that stuff. Well, he should. Because he's Israel's teacher. He's an Old Testament expert, surely. But in his natural human state, he has the problem of all humans. That we naturally come to God with our agenda, seeking to rule God, seeking to tell God how things are. The truth is as we see it. That's how we are naturally. Nicodemus has got the truth his way. And it's so typical of humans. It's so corrupt. And so we find Jesus rebukes him further as we look at verses 11 to 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Now, there's discussion about who the we are. Certainly, it's Jesus. It could also be the fact that we've had John the Baptist preaching just before in Jesus' ministry. Nevertheless, it could also be a reference to the Trinity. Anyway, Jesus is saying, you, Nicodemus, do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, all this stuff about how men are a problem and they need to be changed inside and be born again, and I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Like all the rest that follows. Then Jesus says in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. In other words, what he is saying is, Nicodemus, I'm the one who knows. I am from heaven and I am qualified to speak. Nicodemus is kind of halfway. Yes, you're from God because you're doing the miracles. But Nicodemus and the Sanhedrin and all those around him are not interested in all that Jesus is saying. They're not going to accept all that he is saying because they have an agenda for Jesus. And we find that as we go on through the Gospels. And so what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is essentially, you are an unbeliever. An unbeliever in the church. A big leader in the church. You do get them. There are bishops, there are elders, there are pastors who do not get it because they are not born again. They need to be born of water and the Spirit. In other words, they need that special work of God that is foreshadowed in Ezekiel 36. If people will only change by the power of God, then we need to pray, people. We need to pray, brothers and sisters, for them. Because God does the work. And that is what we do. In this church, we pray that as we speak the gospel to the world around us, that God would open hearts. In other words, wash hearts. In other words, cause people to be born again inside so they can receive that word. And so let's be sure as we think about those whom we love, who do not follow Jesus, those that we are talking to, those that have come through our holiday Bible program, the kids Bible program, let's pray God would open hearts. But let's close this sermon thinking back again about the mark of a true church. Mark number one is a true church is where the Bible is faithfully preached. And where that word faithful is key, it's faithful if it's preaching using Scripture to interpret Scripture. And this doesn't mean that we're going to get everything right, every detail right, because we are human. Your pastors, your elders, we are human. But if we do not show you how we are working with Scripture to bring the word to you on Sunday, then be concerned. If we're just guessing, if we're just sort of flailing about with our own ideas and not using the Bible, then be concerned. There is no room for getting the essentials, the main things wrong. There are many bits that you can speculate about that are small things that do not affect the message of the gospel. There's no room, however, for getting the main things wrong because the Bible is very clear. Yes, there are secondary matters that don't impact on salvation. But even then, even on those secondary matters, if you do not see a debate or a discussion working with the whole Bible, then you should be concerned because Scripture interprets Scripture. Do not commit to any church that does not have that mark where it is faithfully opening the Bible and preaching from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have spoken. You have spoken very clearly in Scripture. Everything that we need to know has been revealed to us by you through the Word. Please would you help us to see afresh that our Bibles are indeed a precious treasure. And please would you help us to desire to know it more, to know it well, so that the whole is interpreting the parts for us. Please help us to be a church that will never shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God. A church that Sunday by Sunday opens the Bible and talks from there. And please help us as we hear the Bible to be changed and to be shaped to mature in Christ. And then we pray for those whom we know who do not believe and ask, Lord, that in your mercy you would cause them to be born again so that when they do hear your word, they will truly come into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.